So this last month, the world has been captured by a news story. And I'm not talking about the English football team. You may have seen it, and my mum simply put it, it's the sort of story that we put into a movie one day. On the 23rd of June, there were 12 young boys in their football coat exploring a cave in Thailand, when suddenly flash flooding caused their way to become blocked and they could not escape. Trapped deep in the caves, they were missing for over a week. At the time, it was not clear whether they could have survived or whether they could even make it out. And in the midst of it was just this globally horrible situation. The tension of it was palpable around the world, and all hope seemed lost for those few weeks. Fortunately, they made it out in the end, but you can just imagine the anxiety and the despair of those boys in that moment. How overwhelming it would feel to be there in this pitch black cave where you can't see anything, not even your hand before your face, in this damp, claustrophobic cave, hungry, helpless, and in a hopeless situation. And I wonder if we ever feel like this. Maybe not physically, but certainly emotionally. Like we're trapped in some distant, helpless place, surrounded by darkness. You may be in that place right now. Perhaps you are here having experienced the grief of personal loss, and you feel the weight of it. You're confused by the emotions of it. You find yourself with more questions than answers, more pain than joy, and each moment is just a challenge to keep going. Or perhaps you're here and you're at an all-time low, just trying to keep it together. Whether it's crippling anxiety, mounting stress, clinical depression, chronic loneliness, each day is overwhelming and you're just trying to put on a brave face to make it through without breaking down. Or perhaps you're here facing some sort of illness, maybe your own, maybe a dear loved one, and all you want is a break from this present situation. You just long for the past days of old, when everything was okay, the days taken for granted, but now feeling robbed of time. Or perhaps you're here, and none of this sounds relevant. Maybe all seems okay, and life seems like it's in a good place. Well, as sure as taxes are, we'll all one day experience something of these above trials, directly or indirectly. And at some point, moments like these will affect us. And so today's passage is for each of us here to listen to and to learn from. And so what we will hear is the inner monologue of a guy who's crippled in complete turmoil. He's overcome by his current situation. And we see his reaction as he plummets into the depths of depression. We either see the tension between his lost past, his troubled present, and his future hope in God. And we see his struggle for joy when all feels too hard. If we truly understand something of this passage, it won't be easy. But it is necessary and helpful for us to wrestle with. So with that, let's dig in. Beginning with Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5, the lost past. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for the God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all the day long, where is your God? Have you ever been thirsty, as in truly, deeply thirsty? Perhaps in our recent heat wave, maybe in a more extreme situation, you just have that feeling of a dry, scratchy throat, that claggy mouth, that tongue that just sticks to the roof of your mouth. And you're just there with this overwhelming longing, this urge to drink and drink deeply. When you're truly thirsty, your whole body hungers and thirsts. Every bit of you, you become fixated on it and you can't think of anything else. And all you can do is just imagine that big, long gulp of that first nourishing drop of water. This, the psalmist says, is how they long for God. That life-giving sustenance that only water can give physically, they long for in God spiritually. Their whole being longs for the living God. And so this is a very convicting opening. Just the strength of the emotion, the intensity of the language, it can easily rebuke feeble love. However, given the context, the conviction only increases. You see, the psalmist is not in a happy place. It's not as though they're at the peak of life, surrounded by friends and companions full of joy. No, they are in the pits. They feel far from God. They exclaim, when shall I go and meet God? Or more literally, when shall I see his face? In their lowest state, they're longing for God with deep fervour. They want to know him more. Yet there's this horrible tension that God seems impossibly far away from them, and their longing is not satisfied. But notice here as well that the psalmist isn't completely alone. And unfortunately so, it just gets worse. They are surrounded by taunting, mocking, deriding voices, shouting, "Where is your God?" That they're crying out all the day long at them. They are pointing, jeering and shouting. Not just once, not twice. It's all the time, it's constant. They're jeering. "The one for whom your very being longs for. Where is he? We don't see him in your life." And so the glorious declaration of verse 1, it has this bitter twist of unfulfillment by verse 3. It's tainted by these sentiments of abandonment. And worse still, in their longing, their mind can't help but reflect on their lost past, sharpening the pain and intensifying the drought. In verse 4 it says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." You see, their current situation could not be further from this. As they used to go about their worship, they would know God as the Mighty One in their life. Amongst a festive gathering of God's people, they would hear shouts of joy and of praise, and they would join in wholeheartedly. Yet here they feel far from God's protection. Those shouts of joy have turned to tears. This jubilation has turned to personal despair, and their shouts of praise have become doubting jeers. Do you feel the weight of this passage? This language is not light. It's unrelentingly solemn. This is a truly bleak situation. And so what does the psalmist do here? Well, he cries out. Verse 5 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I'll yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." See, this is not a rant at God, yet neither is it a rant to him. This is more of the cry of someone who knows God and trusts God, calling out to their downcast soul. It's a heartfelt cry of a broken and spent person. And there's a real confusion and a tension in this. It's a, "I feel this, yet I know this" type moment. And there's this tension between it. It's a, "I'm in a pit. I'm in complete despair. I feel far, distant and alone. Yet I know God is my God. And I know he's my saviour. I want to hope in him. But I'm so downcast." How do these words sit with you? As you hear them now, perhaps you find yourself in a similar place. You just can't help but look back. Look back to the past, to a better time. To a time when you felt all was well. A time different from your present circumstance. Perhaps back to a time when your zeal for God burned brighter. A time when you felt God's love for you more. Where you felt more excited by his grace. Back to a time when you'd sing loudly and proudly and joyfully. Yet now, you feel like you can barely muster a whimper, let alone a prayer. When we are in true turmoil, we may easily be tempted to look back at the past with the rose-tinted glasses. See, our memories are precious. And as we cherish them and look back at the past with fondness, we have to be careful that that doesn't dishearten us. When in despair, those moments may crush us as we look back to times when we're better. And we just feel like now just simply sucks. But when facing this despair, this psalm shows of what is of utmost importance. That is how we relate to God now and keep going in our present. How encouraging is this psalm? That we can be this real with God. That we can confidently pray to God and take your situation to him and speak to him of the full range of your human emotion. And I want you to be aware here that whilst confident, this psalmist is deeply conflicted within. This is the voice of a budding hope. They're saying, "Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." The "yet" implies that he's not quite praising God like he'd like to, or maybe like he'd used to. But he trusts that one day he will. So inwardly, they are downcast, Yet they refuse to let these emotions cloud their vision of God. And so I come to our second section here. The troubled present. Look at me with verse 6. He says, "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, the mount of Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." So even though the psalmist is far away from their people, all the way over in a foreign land, exiled in the mountain range of Mizar, they have not forgotten God. Even as the voices of doubt surround him, they refused to forget who he is. And there's some real deep poetry here. The poetry of deep calling to deep. This speaks of the psalmist's internal wrestlings, finding a voice of faith and crying out to the depths of the Lord and knowing his love and his sovereign rule. And do you see this in this passage here? The psalmist, when he says about the waves and the breakers, he attributes them to God. He says in verse 7, "All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." The overwhelming situation they find themselves in is well within God's control. As the psalmist drowns in their troubled present, they keep in mind all that matters. In this torrid situation, they are declaring that God's love is real for them, and they're preaching it to themselves. They're making this declaration of faith in the midst of their despair. And so this is a deliberate focusing on God. It's as though they're saying to themselves, like, "Don't forget God. Never stop believing in this. Know his absolute sovereignty over all of your adversity." But then the psalm twists yet again. In verse 9 it says, "And I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God?" Having stated clearly their trust that God is with them, they still have questions. There's still this juxtaposition between their experience and their expectation, what they feel and what they know. In this moment, it's like they're saying, "God, I know you are with me. You are in control. You are sustaining me and loving me. Yet I feel abandoned. Why do my enemies oppress me? I am mourning, God. Why is this happening?" So this psalm is just rife with this tension. And so with this, have you ever considered that your current situation, the time of life that you are in, is given to you by the Lord with a sovereign intention? Have you considered that through his breakers and his waves, that he is working out his sovereign and perfect will for you, with complete and perfect love for you? I want to be careful and say this doesn't mean that we won't face adversity or that adversity suddenly becomes easy, but that God in his good intentions is working out eternal fruit in us that we may not even be able to comprehend right now, that we may not even be able to see or understand. Something that is far beyond our expectations. And so, how do we keep on? Well, the psalmist here shows us that everything depends on the voice that we listen to. That there are three voices here in this part of the passage. There's the voice of fear and experience, that temporary, self-centered inner monologue. So do we listen to this? No, we don't. Because this could just lead to wallowing and helpless despair. And secondly, there's then the voice of the doubting scoffers, the rabble of the world with their unbeliefs. Do we listen to this? Certainly not. This only leads to mortal agony, as verse 10 shows us. Or do we listen to that inner voice that preaches God's truth to us, that voice of God, that voice of faith? This is the one that we need to hear. This is the one we need to receive. This is the voice that revives us and helps to lift up our heavy hearts to God. And so, having reflected on their present situation, the refrain gains a new strength. "Why are you downcast, my soul? Given that God is in control, why should I be downcast? Why at turmoil? My life may be in turmoil, but my very being needn't be if God is who he says he is. So hope in God. The despair of our present situation may bring confusion, yet a heartfelt, faithful knowledge of God's sovereignty and his love will help us to keep going. And so we come to the final section. This is Psalm 43 now, verses 1 to 5, the expected future. Verse 1. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God. Did you notice here that this is the first time in the psalm that the psalmist actually asks for deliverance from their situation? Up until now, they've merely questioned and mused, wrestled and stated their situation to God. But now they actually ask him to act. They ask him for rescue. But it's intriguing what they actually ask for here. They're not asking for a crushing of enemies or a removal from the situation. But they're recognizing that God is the one who can vindicate them. And so having repeated their earlier questions, they're asking for God's light and his faithful care, or more literally, God's truth to lead them out of this situation. Their downcast eyes are once again lifted up to the one who is consistent throughout all of life's troubles and despairs. No, they have no further idea as to why they are where they are, or why this situation even occurred. But their hope and future expectation of God is bold. That whilst in this pit, through God's leading and by his words, they'll one day come to his holy mountain, to the place where he is. And this is a far more intimate place than before. Before, they were amongst the throng, they were in the temple, and so there was this layer between them and God, the other people. But now, by hope and faith, they hope to be led by God to him, to see him face to face. And this is our eternal hope too, in our present situations. And so the psalmist has come on a journey. They've come from lacking praise to joy. They've come from a despair to a delight in God, from this far off place from God to God himself. And that is why God has placed the psalm in the Bible, so that we can learn from this. And so I wonder how this lands with us. When we're in a torrid situation, riddled with fear and doubt, do we resemble this psalmist, standing resilient on God's word, to fight the joy, to fight negative emotion with joy? Or perhaps more like me, you're often tempted and find yourself weakened by disbelief and by your experience. That whilst we hear God's truth and receive the encouragement of people around us, it's just part of us that doesn't quite get it. Earlier, I was telling you about the story about the boys in the cave, and I just want you to imagine with me again, just back in that situation, placing yourself there. You imagine at the end of that week of being in there, just that moment when the first diver's head popped up and light burst into the cave from their head torch. And you could just imagine this sudden welling up of excitement, maybe hope. But at the same time, I can imagine a voice of doubt and fear arising too. This idea is, it's been a whole week and we're starving and we're hungry and it's so good to see you, but you're saying that you'll try and get us out, that you have no idea whether we can get out, that it's complex and difficult. You don't know if we even can. We surely can't survive this. I'm sure that for those boys, this wasn't really real until they were strapped to a diver and bound to him, being taken to safety. And so for them, it required for someone to go through what they did, to navigate those dark caves, to share that experience in order to bring them to safety. And that's what we need too. And that's what we have in Jesus. That's what he's done for us. In our turmoil, in our sin, and in our despair. Earlier, we heard in Luke, we heard Jesus' deep inner monologue and turmoil as he faced the prospect of the cross. And we see direct parallels with our psalm. We see that Jesus was far from his father's house. He was far from that festive throng. In preparing to take our sin and the wrath we deserved, he felt in deep personal turmoil. He felt the despair and troubled soul of someone separated from God's loving goodness and protection. He was surrounded by mocking people, berated even as he hung on the cross. And we see that the pain in the bones that the psalmist spoke of in verse 10, well, that was borne by Jesus as he suffered, both physically and spiritually for us. This is not some distant, abstract thing. This is powerful, it's painful, and it's real. And so we can take encouragement from this, because Jesus knew that those waves and those breakers were God's. And he knew that God had a greater purpose in his suffering. And so he endured it. And because he did, he is a saviour who knows trial, he knows suffering, and he knows despair. And so I hope you can see that the psalmist's prayer for vindication, for rescue, for joy and delight, they are ultimately found in Jesus. And because of that, we can be confident and hopeful. Because Jesus went through the most severe trials for us, we have a sure and future hope with God. And we know that he is with us in our current trials. He knows the pain we're going through. And by faith, we are bound to him like that child to a diver. And so we can pray confidently to God for help to persevere. And so what do we do with this if we're facing despair and turmoil? Well, firstly, we should listen carefully to God's words. We should immerse ourselves in the Bible and in church so that we can hear God's voice and his words above all the other voices. And secondly, like the psalmist, we need to speak loudly and clearly to ourselves. We need to continuously show ourselves where our hope lies so that when the turmoil seems deep, we maintain sight of the eternal in our current situation. And so we need to take those thoughts capture, those thoughts that come to us that bring back yesterday's problems, and we need to do away with them. We need to speak words of faith to us. We can so often be quick to speak words of unbelief to ourselves, words that are unhelpful and only heap greater emotional pressure on ourselves. However, because of our certain hope in Jesus, we can be sure of God's sovereign and loving guidance in our life, that when despairing and sorrowful, we look to Christ, remembering all he has done for us and all he went through. And so we endure by preaching God's truth to ourselves. Again, I want to be careful here. This is not supposed to be some glib statement that says, you shouldn't feel, you should just put your trust in God and all will be okay. You'll feel a lot better. This psalm shows us that we can have raw and real emotions, but if we do, we should do so well, with hope in God. We should endure the negativity and cling to a future hope with him. You can have both an eternal joy and a present sorrow. They're not mutually exclusive. And so no matter what life throws at you, this psalm is encouragement to process life well. It's an encouragement to gauge with God with the full range of human emotion and fight unbelief with his truth. For me, this psalm has been of great personal encouragement. Over the last 4 years, some of you may know, but I've dealt with quite intense anxiety at times. And there's been moments where there's not been a necessary physical situation, but I've just been overcome with this overburdening sense of anxiety, that feeling that your skin starts to crawl and you just want to retreat within yourself and run away and hide and cry. Yet at the same time, I found that this psalm has been of great encouragement just to speak to yourself and say, why are you downcast on my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God. And again, it's not like it suddenly makes everything better, but it helps to change that perspective from that deep spiraling inwardness to an outwardness. And it helps put situation in perspective. And it's certainly helped me just to kind of step out of that and put few things into view of God's sovereignty and his love. And so some of you here will know the burden of pain, of poor health, of financial despair, uncertainty, damaged relationships, and persecution for faith. This is a psalm for you. And others may be fortunate to not know this pain yet. However, one day it may be real to you. So take this on board. This is a psalm for you. We can sing the words of this psalm and be encouraged because Jesus did so before us. This psalm gives us hope that we can speak frankly to God through Jesus, that we can be sure that God is with us through all of life's situations, that he knows our thoughts, feelings, and emotions, that he is big enough to hear them in our despair, and so we can prayerfully process our present with him and not let the past be a distraction. But also, it's an encouragement that we should listen carefully to God's words and truth in all circumstances, so that we are sure that he is sovereign over them, and that he has given us our present situation to produce an eternal fruit and joy that is far beyond our comprehension. And finally, we should preach boldly to our hearts, so that even in deep turmoil, we can continue to delight in God and find our joy in him, that we may thirst to know and see the living God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the psalm and the journey that the psalmist goes on. The remarkable thing is, as we see them go from despair to delight and joy in you, by the end of the psalm, they're still not there. They're still crying out, Lord, to their broken soul. Lord, we thank you for the psalms, that they help us to think better about you, but also learn how to feel better with you. They help us to know you more and love you more, Lord. So I pray, help us. We are weak vessels of your grace. And whilst we may be troubled in life, Lord, help us to know that you have a loving, sovereign plan over it. Help us when we are drowning in the waves and breakers, Lord, to look to you and know you as good. Whilst life can be torrid and painful, help us to believe this truth of this psalm, Lord, to look to Jesus in our despair, to trust in him, and preach your truths to our broken souls, Lord. Help us to trust you deeply in all circumstances. Amen.